Hey everyone, and welcome back to the Adopting and Fostering Home Podcast. Wherever you are on your fostering or adopting journey, we're here to provide the resources and tools you need. And I think today's guest will be a great source of encouragement to you. Hey friends, thanks for joining Lindsay and I again today. Now, if you remember from our last recording, Lindsay is a licensed clinical social worker. She works with a lot of children and teens who have had prenatal trauma, and that's what we're focusing on again today. So thanks for joining us, and I hope you enjoy this continued conversation with Lindsay Martin as we discuss prenatal trauma. Let's just talk about some things that caregivers, you know, how can loving caregivers help a child that went through some prenatal trauma, you know, because it looks different for everyone. You just, like I said, you can't tie this up in a box. It all looks so differently. What are some things we can do as families to support our children?
Yeah, I love this question. And I could probably spend like days and days. You're going to be like, okay,
no,
Lindsay, stop
it.
Talking. But I do think, like you said, there are so many options because every child is different. And so what one child responds to, another child might not. And again, I have four children in my house now and they're all still at home, but I see how some things are really effective with one of my children and that same strategy isn't always effective with the other child. So being a detective, really trying to understand each of their personalities and how can I best parent them that gets me to the end goal. And I think it starts with deciding what is our end goal? What are we wanting as parents for our children? And I think that is the place, the biggest shift that changed for me, especially when I really became trauma-informed.
Yeah.
After I had my daughter, again, getting older, getting more established in the field, is changing my goals from these check boxes of accomplishments or check boxes of even like, of course I want my child to be saved. I want them to know Jesus, but it's actually not. That's not my job, right? My job is to expose them, to teach them, but their salvation is between them and the Lord at the end of the day. And so actually what I want is my home to be a place where they feel the Holy Spirit, where they experience the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And when I started to shift where my everyday was not about these long-term goals, while yes, they're important, we do want our children to graduate, we want them to go to school, of course, don't think that those are bad things. But when my day-to-day was, is my home a place where they can experience the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
They can experience joy and peace. That is ultimately going to help my child find that sense of felt safety, right? Find that place where home becomes that safe place. And so I think, again, sometimes it's a reframing of us in order to do this for our children. But that for me was, I feel like, the biggest thing, the biggest shift in my home. And when I really started to see some of the practices we'll talk about more, some specifics we can get into, like actual takeaways and tips if we want to today. But I had to kind of do that mind shift first of what do I want my home to feel like? What does that look like? And what do I want a relationship with Christ to look like for my children? And how can I express that in my home? And so we even put up signs, like two paintings I had somebody make of our home values. And that, for me, yours might be a little bit different, but my two were joy and peace. Because if my child and my children can be in my home and they feel joy, but they also can feel peace, then their hearts and their minds will be open to hearing about the Holy Spirit, to learning who Jesus is, to understanding what it's like to have that unconditional love of Christ. Because so many of our children, even if they don't remember it, they can't verbalize it, they remember loss. Their brains remember that rejection, or they have the effects of trauma, and every day can feel like a struggle for them.
Mm-hmm.
Their little hearts and minds, even if they're big boys and girls, right? Even if they're teenagers, they're still babies because their minds and their hearts have been impacted by this kind of trauma. So our homes have to be that first place where they can take a deep breath out. Because so many times they're out in the world, they're at school, they may be at church, they might be at their sport, and they're holding their breath. They're constantly seeking validation from others, they're looking for acceptance, they're trying to achieve things that maybe their brain is struggling to achieve.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they walk in your door, when they come home, you want it to feel like they can take a deep breath and just let it out, right?
Yeah.
And same for you as the mama and as the dad, right? You deserve that in your own home too.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're missing that peace right now, if you feel like literal peace, P-E-A-C-E, peace, if you're missing that peace in your home, even take it back to that. Take it back to small, attainable goals that just help you guys create that environment in your home. Because I'm telling you, when I shifted from, I want my daughter to make good grades and I want her to, to behave well in public, that was a big one for me. Mm-hmm. I really felt like that meant that I was a good parent if she was behaving, right? Mm-hmm. But that's actually not. That's not what our parenting journey is about. Our parenting journey is about creating the space where they can encounter Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I had to start making some changes in myself. So I will say that's a journey too, but that's where we start. And then felt safety, once we can do that in our mindset.
It just flows after
that.
It does.
It looks like things like... you can have certain rules around food, certainly, but we talk about food insecurity. Let's decide, when are we saying yes? Like, what do our yeses look like around food insecurity? Where do we feel like we can set some compromises if we have some pretty strong lines here, right? And again, every family's different. And this is where, you know, when I have time with one-on-one, I love it because we can kind of dig into exactly what your home looks like. Because everybody's home is different.
Right.
And that's not a bad thing, right? But it is about figuring out, okay, am I holding on to something because I really feel like it defines me as a good parent? Or am I holding on to something because, one, it keeps them safe and it helps them experience more joy?
Man, that's a great question.
And so I have to ask myself that, because sometimes I don't want them eating Pop-Tarts like at 4 o'clock in the afternoon when I'm in the kitchen making dinner.
Right.
But is it a safety issue, right?
Yeah.
At the end of the day, when they're tired and they're just needing a snack and I'm making dinner, is that a yes that I'm willing to say in that moment because it's something that they are asking for and they're asking for it nicely? Sometimes you might say yes to the Pop-Tart, right?
Yeah.
So it's just, again, it's about these are all personal choices that you make in your home, but it's got to start with that shift of like, what can I say yes to? What is a safety issue that I have to say no to? And then if a child understands the difference of when you say no, these are the reasons I say no. It's not to control you. It's not to make you submit. It's to keep you safe.
Right.
Right. So the big no's, right, might be for teenagers, you can't get in a car with somebody. I don't know. Your big no's might be you can't go to certain places without an adult, because those are safety no's. But do you want to have Taco Bell tonight? Right. I'm going back to food. Right. That could be a yes.
Yeah.
Right. Because, helping a child understand the difference between a safety no and a regular no, right?
Yeah, yeah,
and
for sure.
And sometimes our kids need more of those smaller examples to build up to the big ones.
Well, and then, you know, too, part of that to me is developing a trusting relationship with the child. And they may not bring much to the table.
Absolutely.
On that. And it's not that they won't, it's just they can't yet. They haven't learned to trust. And maybe their first caregiver was frightening, or they don't understand why they don't remember the domestic abuse that they heard and, you know, from their expectant mother, you know, when they were in the womb. But that can be a huge hurdle for families to be able to start building trust with a child.
Yes, it can be really hard, especially like you said, when you feel like the child's not giving you anything to work with. And they might be giving you negative things to work with, right? Like their language, we might talk about a child not having language to express trust, but they might have a lot of language to express fear.
Yeah.
Right? There might be a lot of hurt and pain there. Again, even from a child where their trauma was, you know, was prenatal. And so their capacity for attachment or their capacity for connection is altered. And so it does require a lot out of you. We want you to know we see you.
Yeah.
We see how difficult this is for you as a parent. But I want you to know that being consistent and continually showing up does matter.
It does.
It takes time, but it does matter. And the work is not in vain.
Right.
It is not. And so, you know, certainly depending on their developmental stage, a tip that I would give is, you know, fewer words, but words that express how you feel. So
that's good.
Even if they say, I don't love you back, that's okay. I love you no matter what. Sometimes that's all the conversation needs, and they may spew things back to you that are not kind. But those are the times where we have to be the adult in the room. Learned that from a dear friend of mine here who taught me that many years ago.
I'm just really simple, is all I can tell you.
I love it though, because I tell myself that.
Yeah.
When a child may be speaking out of hurt or fear, again, it's a reaction of the brain, right? If you've learned about the primitive brain, or the, you know, what they call the downstairs brain. Mm-hmm. If you do any of the reading of Dr. Tina Payne Bryson, she talks about this, Dr. Dan Siegel. And so when there's fear, that higher level reasoning just goes out the window.
And they resort to
their, you know, fear response because they're protecting themselves. Again, they're trying to survive, right? So I think that's important to kind of keep that in your mind, even when you're getting not the feedback that you want, and staying consistent, right? Because again, that's an example of who Jesus is. He's there for us. He's consistent with us. Even when we turn and walk away, he's waiting for us. And so if you can model that and just, you know, again, fewer words. Sometimes I have a lot of words. So sometimes my husband has to say, stop talking.
Yeah, yeah.
That's enough, right? But in those moments, sometimes that's all they need.
Yeah.
And they and I'm telling you, some of the teens will say, stop, I don't want to hear it. They do.
Yeah.
They do. They do need to hear it. Even if they tell you they don't want to hear that you love them, they want to hear it.
Yeah. And what helped me too, and what I've tried to help, you know, friends see, if you will just, like you said, we talked earlier about being an investigator with your child, and we've done podcasts on this, but kind of watch and see what sends them into fight, flight, freeze, or fawn mode. Like what, you know, What happened before that? You know, what was going on in their day or in their mind or their little heart? And try to figure that out as they've gotten older. That's helped me a lot.
Yes, I agree. Because that can actually help you be proactive instead of reactive.
Right.
And again, this is more work on you as a parent. I'm not gonna lie to you and tell you that that doesn't take a lot more effort. A lot of times when we talk about behavior management in the past, it's been programs or things that kind of respond to the negative behavior. But really what we want to do, what I've seen work in my home better, because again, I started out a very traditional path,
yeah,
and my education
too.
And
yeah.
Work has taught me, oh, I have a lot to change. I have a lot of work that I need to do. But I've seen it play out in the best way. I've seen it work this way, where if I'm proactive, like you said, and I'm looking for those signs, then I'm able to kind of fend off some of those behaviors or things that I might see in my children. And again, you're not going to fend off everything.
Right.
So I think we just, again, children are humans. They're just like us. I have bad days. You have bad days. We all have those days where we have to come back and say to our spouse, I'm sorry, I flew off this morning, or I had a bad attitude towards you. Children are the same way. So don't base your success on this type of implementation on it like never happening again,
because
that's not realistic, right?
No.
But we certainly want to see a decrease, right? Yeah. So if you're seeing lots and lots of meltdowns every day, maybe you're seeing five, let's say five a day, then a healthy decrease might be down to three a day, right? Eventually maybe down to two a day, but that child's baseline with prenatal trauma might be two a day. So setting our expectations, wanting to see change, but kind of trying to learn our children and understand what is their capacity at certain ages.
Yeah. Oh, that's such a good word. And, you know, like you said, just using fewer words, watching the tone of our voice. Are you the loud family? Like, you know, that kind of, we kind of are. And we had to change a lot of that. But, and I think, you know, too, you're talking about maybe what that child's baseline is two tantrums a day, or two, you know, the fit's a little different looking when, you know, it's coming from a grief or a loss. But, you know, that can mean creating a totally different routine for the family, or more of a healthy routine that helps this child, right? I know for us, Dad was traveling a lot and we were adopting. We had to scale back a lot of that, make sure Dad was in the home more, and that really helped. And, you know, begin to really build fun experiences as a family. And they may look different from your family than they did from my family. But you really have to plan that in your life.
Yes.
Because it builds connection as a family.
It does. And I love that you brought that up. It's kind of one of those things that I think when we talk about adoption and foster care, we try to tell people, like, you can do this. Like, you don't have to quit your job. And you don't.
No.
Right? You certainly don't. But I think what you're bringing up is a good point, is that there may be adjustments.
Yes.
Adjustments to how many activities we're doing, or adjustments to what the weekly routine looks like when we're either adding in new children, or we've learned our children enough to know what are they capable of handling.
Yeah.
And so I can certainly relate to that. You know, having one child as a teenager and one infant, I loved my work as a clinician, working one-on-one with families. But I found that emotionally, I couldn't come home in a place that my children needed me at this stage, right? That doesn't mean there won't be another stage where I can give full-time hours
to
that
again.
Yeah,
seasons change.
They do. But I had to make that decision for my children, right? And to figure out, because again, I've seen significant change in my oldest in terms of her anxiety and things because I'm there every day, right? At certain points when I wouldn't have necessarily been there years before.
Right.
And so again, it's adjustments. It doesn't mean that everybody can do that. And we certainly don't, you know, we understand that. But I think just being aware that sometimes there's little tweaks you can make in the schedule or activities that you can change and not feel guilt about and say, you know what, this season we're going to sit this thing out, or maybe this looks a little different so we can focus on each other and on our family.
Yeah, and I've seen a lot of moms change their schedule, and dads too. You may maybe get off a little bit early one day a week just so that this child who needs more wiggle and jumping and crashing and bumping can go to gymnastics class, right?
Yes.
Or go to their dance class. I know you love that.
Yes.
You know, and you're real involved there. But so they can do things like that. It helps tremendously.
Yeah, it really does.
And I've seen, you know, families, maybe they'll, you know, drop one thing to add another, just to have that capacity to be able to get, you know, some help that your child needs and some interaction with other kids.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. You know, one thing that really helped me a lot when I would get frustrated, and it's like this in marriage and friendships and everything, and especially, you know, if a child had some trauma, is just to really step back and say, Lord, show me their strengths. Show me the talents and the gifts you're building in their lives, because he is. That's the reality of it. He has a plan for them, and then the enemy is out to kill and destroy, right, to steal that. But when I stood back and said, because all of mine are so different, all six of mine are so different, and when I was able to stand back and say, Lord, what are you building in this child's heart and life? What are their skills, and, you know, what are things you've taught them to do early that they're really good at because you've put it there? Lord, help me to focus on those things and to enjoy that with them.
Yes.
That's made a big difference in our home.
Yes, I agree with you. I love that so much, because I think so much, especially when we are dealing with trauma and we're dealing with big behaviors, so much of our focus, and for that child too, is on what they're doing wrong.
Yeah, and their behavior.
Their behavior, right? And so pulling out, even in some of those behaviors, things that are going to serve them well. Maybe you've got a really good negotiator on your hand, someone who you offer them their two choices like you're told, and they want the third choice, right?
And can convince you that they're smarter than you know, that's a better choice.
Exactly. But you know what? That skill of negotiation can serve them so well in adulthood.
Yeah.
And that's something that you can compliment even in the moment. Like, wow, bud, I really see how you're working that negotiation. And I love that. One day you're going to have a job where that's going to be so powerful. And I see that in you. And I love that. Right now, these are our options. But I see that. That's a good thing I see in you. Right? We can always try to take something that the devil wants to use for bad and to help build up all the stress in our own home. And we can identify it as a strength. Absolutely. I love that so much. And I think our kids need that. I think we need that as adults.
Yeah. I tell you. Yeah.
And when you're struggling as a parent and maybe you've put all your eggs in your parenting basket, I can say I've done this before, like my identities and as a parent, and I start to lose focus on my identity in Christ. And then my children are struggling, then I start to say, well, then who am I if my kids are struggling, right? Or who am I if I think that this defines me as a parent? And so I think we also need that as adults, right? Whether you're getting that from a spouse or from a really supportive person, to help identify the places you are doing well. Because I think, again, we can hone in on the stuff we still need to work on. Maybe you lose your temper more than you want to, and then we focus on that. I think we can say, you know what, what am I doing right? What am I doing right now? Maybe you're getting your kids in the kitchen with you once a week. It's messy and it's hard.
Oh, yeah.
But you're doing it. You're doing it once a week. That is a strength, right? You're trying. You're putting in the effort. And our kids see that too. They're very discerning. I find that children are very discerning of effort. And they're more willing to accept what we can give. I've seen that at least in children. Like if they see that you're coming with good intentions, even if you struggle or it doesn't turn out quite the way you want it to, I think children can be very, very open to that. At least I've seen it in my home, and I've seen it with children I've worked with when they observe their parent trying to do something a little different on their behalf.
Yeah. And, you know, I just always go back to, and I know, Lindsay, you've already alluded to this and you agree, but I call it nose down in the carpet praying, right? And just when you can't see, when the behavior you feel like is just ruling everyone's life, and you can't seem to get past that, just praying, Lord, help us to see their strengths. Lord, would you give us wisdom in this? Help us to navigate this time. Pray with your child. You know, if you're already beginning to build that relationship with them with the goal of leading them to Christ, right? To pray with them and say, you know, Mom's struggling with this. I can kind of see that you're struggling with this. It's really weighing on you, and I'm concerned about you. Let's pray through this. But just to pray as a family and to really pray for one another and begin to see, you really see each other in a new light because you begin to see who God is just molding them. Like you said, I see you're a great negotiator, or, you know, I see that you really love music. I don't know much about it, but I want to enjoy that with you. You know, and I want that to become something we enjoy together, or something I enjoy listening to with you, whatever it is, right?
Yep.
For that child, it may not mean that they're great at it, but it may mean that they enjoy that.
Yes, exactly. It doesn't have to be something they necessarily excel at.
Right.
But if they love it, if the passion is there, then yeah. We can get around that.
Yes.
And that's a connection tool.
Yes.
Even if it doesn't mean that they're making the best sports team or they're taking mm-hmm. it to college, it means that they have found something they love and that you support them in. And that is a huge connection builder. Absolutely.
Yeah, Lord, help me to see it, right? And
yes.
And just really, you know, when you see we talk about baffling behaviors a lot, and when you see those and you just can't quite make sense of them, you know, just don't forget the Lord's right in this story.
Mm-hmm.
And I say this over and over, and you talked about to keep showing up. We've got a podcast about that, you know, to keep being the adult in the room. We've got a podcast about that. And just, but at the end of the day, the Lord's placed us in their lives, and he's asking us to help shoulder this, right? To walk beside them and not just beat them down with their behaviors. And it just helps me to know that a lot of times it's not that they won't, it's just they can't.
Yes.
You know, it just helps me to have so much more mercy and compassion for them, because as you've said 3 or 4 times through this recording today, that's what the Lord's done for me.
Mm-hmm.
And right when I think, okay, Lord, we're past that now. You know, I've conquered that. And then it'll just creep up again in my life, right?
Yes, and I want to encourage you to. I mean, certainly, again, not, you know, we're talking about outcomes. It's not always about the outcome. But I know so many children who've experienced trauma. I can speak from experience myself of the resilience,
mm-hmm.
right, that
mm-hmm.
that God has given me throughout my life, and the way that, you know, I would have never thought when I was a young, you know, expectant mom myself that God would put me in a job and in a place where I could just be with other people who are in that space or who are struggling, or that it just feels like such an honor that God would even see me in that way. And he saw me this way before I could.
Mm.
And so again, your children who are struggling, he sees them. He knows what they are capable of. He sees the goodness in them. And even if you're struggling to see it, it's okay, because
mm-hmm.
God sees it. So keep taking it to the Lord and tell him, I can't see it right now. They're really having a hard time. We're struggling. Our family's having a hard time, but God sees it.
And
he will help show it to you.
He will.
He will. But it does take a lot of effort on our part to go and take it to him, to say to him, I'm struggling with this. And I think, too, I'll give you one more takeaway, if that's okay.
That'd be great.
Something that I found really helpful, particularly for our school-age children. If they're leaving you during the day and they're going to school, when you get them every day after school, as soon as they get in the car, as soon as they get off the bus, even if you're not quite there yet, I want you to tell them that you miss them.
Yeah.
Just before you do anything else, how was your day? Or tell me about your day or any of that. As soon as I missed you today.
Yeah.
There's something about that piece, that being missed, knowing that somebody wants to be with you when you're not around,
mm-hmm.
that ties back into the heart of our children who have come from hard places or who are adopted or in foster care, because there's so much shame and loss and rejection at the root of their being, that every time we can tell them that we miss them,
mm-hmm.
that we were sad when they weren't there, even if you're not quite there, it's okay to say, I missed you.
Because
I believe that God can build that in your heart and in your mind, especially during the hard times, and your child will start to believe it too. And I think it's such a simple thing, but if you can be consistent every single day, I think God can use that.
Yeah, Lindsay, that's such a great word. And I've talked about this so many times. It's exactly what you're saying. Don't let the enemy ever sabotage that relationship, because he will work overtime to do it, right?
Yeah.
And only through the power of the Holy Spirit are we able to keep, even if we don't get anything in return, say when they're young adults or, you know, moody middle schoolers, whatever it is, right? is just to keep pursuing that relationship and show them how Christ pursues us.
Yes, I agree.
I really appreciate you joining me today on the Adopting and Fostering Home podcast, which is a ministry of Sin Relief. If you enjoyed today's episode, share it with a friend, and you can find more information and subscribe at sinrelief.org. Thanks for listening and making us a part of your adoption and foster care journey.